All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 this morning. So you want to open your Bibles there. We're going to focus in on verse number 6 to begin the last section in our study on the Beatitudes. So far, we've looked at two different sections or different aspects of the Beatitudes. First of all, the seed line Beatitudes, those from the Old Testament, which were preparing God's people for the coming of Jesus and revealed the kind of heart that a person needed to have in order to be ready when Christ came, to see him as the Messiah and, of course, to follow him so they could inherit the promise made to Abraham. Then we talked about the transitional Beatitudes, those in the Sermon on the Mount, and how Jesus was showing us how to move from the old law to the new, to the gospel that he was preaching. And so those attitudes of being poor in spirit and all of those things were necessary to make that transition. And then we went through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and saw how it was built on the Beatitudes and also how it extended into the rest of the gospel, and so how the Beatitudes really affect everything in our lives as Christians. So starting today, we're going to look at the last set of Beatitudes, and they are those that are found in the New Testament, and they are the Kingdom Beatitudes. And these are attitudes that a person must have to remain faithful to the Lord in his kingdom. So God has shown us the kind of heart we need to have to recognize who Jesus is, to accept him as the Son of God, the kind of heart that we have to obey his gospel and become a member of that kingdom. And now he's going to show us the kind of heart we must have to be faithful and loyal, dedicated servants in the kingdom of Christ. And the first of those is here in Matthew 11, verse number 6, where Jesus said, "And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." So we've talked about, of course, what this word blessed means and what it has to do with. It's a person whose sufficiency comes from God, not from the circumstances of life. And because of that, we inherit that promise made to Abraham, which goes back to Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. "In these shall all families of the earth be blessed." So the Sermon on the Mount, those Beatitudes describe the character traits that are necessary to become a Christian. And now we're going to see those that help us to be faithful in the Lord's kingdom. So as background to this Beatitude, the story is, or the event that's taking place, is that John the Baptist has been arrested because he told the truth to Herod that he didn't have a right to be married to the woman that he was married to. And so Herod arrested him and put him in prison. And of course, eventually he's going to put him to death. Luke's account of this story gives us a couple of interesting details that I'll notice just quickly. In Luke chapter 17, it tells us in verse number 11 that it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. And so Jesus, of course, heals the lepers here, one of them, only one, comes back to thank him. That's the wrong passage. I was in Luke 17 instead of Luke 7. So Luke 7, verse 11, this is where Jesus heals the widow of Nain's son. And so he goes into the city of Nain. Verse 12 says, "When he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." And so Jesus says to this dead person in verse 14, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Of course, he was dead. Jesus is talking to a dead man, but the dead man heard and responded because the power of Jesus, and he was raised from the dead. Well, John the Baptist heard about this. Word began to spread, and it came to John in prison, and he had some questions about this and about Jesus. So verse 17 says, "This rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things." And then verse 19 says that John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" When the men were coming to him, they said, "John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And so John had this question about Jesus: are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been waiting for? Or is, you know, someone else coming? And so it's kind of interesting to note that Jesus raises somebody from the dead, and John hears about that, and that's when he asks this question: are you really, you know, the Messiah? And so, you know, hearing somebody raising someone from the dead is a huge thing. And maybe John had, you know, seen the miracles of Jesus and knew some of the things that he'd done, but this was a step beyond that. So is this for real? Did Jesus really do this? But also, John's in prison for standing up for Jesus and telling the truth and preaching the truth about Christ and about the gospel and the will of God. And so he's in a situation where he's done the right thing, but he's suffering terribly because of that and about to lose his life over it. And so maybe he just wants to make sure, to make extra sure, you know, that he's suffering and is going to die for the truth. And so whatever is going on, he sends his disciples for reassurance from Jesus about who he is. And the way that Jesus answers this question for John is important for us to recognize. First of all, in verse 21 of Luke 7, it says, "And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight." And so the first way Jesus answered this question was by doing miracles, by acting, healing the sick, casting out demons, giving sight to the blind. So John says, "Are you really the Messiah?" And Jesus says, "Let me show you." And he does these miracles to confirm that he truly has that power. And then he answered with words. In verse 22, Jesus answering said unto them, "Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And so he performs the miracles, and then he says, "Tell John what you've seen and heard. These miraculous works that I have done, this is evidence of who I am. They demonstrated Jesus' power and his deity. They're also fulfillment of prophecy." Isaiah 35, among other passages, talked about the miracles that the Messiah would do. And so Jesus proves his power. He's proving that he fulfills prophecy. And then he includes in that the gospel is preached to the poor as further proof that Jesus is the Messiah. Because in Isaiah 61, 1, 2, and 3, that was the prophecy that when Messiah came, he would preach the good news to those who were poor. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. And so his answer to John is to do miracles, to show by action, and then to say the words that confirm that. The miracles prove that I am the Son of God. They fulfill prophecy. And I am preaching the gospel to the poor. And all of that is evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. And John had no reason to doubt. And so Jesus gives this, you know, proof. So John can have evidence and a foundation for his faith. Now, understanding all of that, it's also important to notice how Jesus didn't respond to John's doubt. Jesus didn't reprimand him and say, "How dare you doubt me? You know, after everything you've seen and heard, how can you not believe that I am the Messiah?" Jesus didn't, make fun of him, or he didn't ridicule him. Instead, he gave him the evidence that he needed. And we need to remember that sometimes we have doubts. And especially when we're going through difficult situations and we don't understand why this is happening or why that is happening, we may have questions and doubt even our faith. And God gives us the evidence in his word that if we'll go back to it, we can have that firm foundation as well. So that's the background of this statement. Blessed is the man who is not or shall not be offended in me. And so after Jesus answers John's questions with action and then with words, he makes this statement. To be one of the blessed, we must not be offended in him. And John was not offended at in Jesus, but he had these questions and he had these doubts, and he went to the right source for the answer. And had he not done that, they could have become stumbling blocks, things that offended him or caused him to be offended. And so the lesson there is, when we have questions and doubts, we have to go to the right place for the answer. And that's the Word of God, right? It's not what man says, it's not what the world says, but it's what God says in His Word. So here's the beauty of the Beatitude. Jesus says, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So the word for offended here, you know, we often hear people talk about being offended by this or by that, and it usually means that you hurt my feelings, you offended me, you made me feel bad or whatever. But that's not what this word means in the original. The Greek word is scandalizo. We get the word scandal from that, or scandalize. And so it's more than just hurting someone's feelings. It actually means to trip someone up. It's the idea of putting a stumbling block in the path so that someone who is walking or running along will trip and fall. So you're trying to cause someone to stumble. That's the root idea of this word. And so it can mean to entice somebody to sin. So somebody's living the Christian life and you try to trip them up in that, cause them to doubt, cause them to turn away from the Lord, cause them to sin. That's to offend someone, to cause them to fall away. It can also be the idea of trying to entrap somebody. And so that's what this word offend means. And when Jesus says, "Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me," he means that someone who's not going to be tripped up or not going to stumble because of Jesus, because of who he is, because of what he teaches, or anything related to him or associated with him. So it's encouragement to John not to doubt. And maybe there's a slight rebuke here for John for his doubting, that if you're going to be one of the blessed, John, you can't become offended. But Jesus is stating it in a way that's more encouragement than rebuke. But the blessed person, the person who inherits the promise to Abraham and remains faithful in the Lord's kingdom, is a person who is not caused to stumble by Jesus, by his identity, by his nature, or by his doctrine, or even by his kingdom. But the Bible tells us that there were many who were offended in him. And I want us to read some of these verses to see the other side of this, to help us understand what it means to not be offended in Jesus. So I'm going to go back to Isaiah 28 and verse 16 really quickly to read this prophecy about Christ, because it's quoted so many times in the New Testament about that idea of a stumbling block. So this verse says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And when he says shall not make haste, the idea of that is shall not stumble, get in a hurry and trip or be tripped up because of it. And we'll see that when we read a couple of places where it's quoted in the New Testament. But also when we read from Psalm 118, 22 and 23, which goes along with this idea. And again, this is quoted in the New Testament often too. But it says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." So when we come to the New Testament, we find this principle of Jesus being that cornerstone upon which many stumble and fall. It's referred to many times in the New Testament. So Matthew 21:42, Jesus said unto them, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the headstone of the corner," or the head of the corner. "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." So he's quoting that passage, and the context is, verse 41, "They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." And so Jesus has told this parable to the Pharisees, about a man who has a vineyard, and he, you know, does everything you need to do to make it produce fruit, and he hires these men to take care of it. And he sends, you know, back his servants to check on it, and those who work there beat them up. And so finally he sends his son, and they kill the son because they say, if we kill the son, he's the heir, we can take the vineyard for ourselves. And Jesus asks, when the master, when the Lord comes back, what will he do to those people who treated his servants and his son that way? And the Pharisees say, you know, he's going to fire them and prosecute them or whatever and give the vineyard to people who will be faithful. And Jesus then quotes this scripture about rejecting the headstone of the corner. And he's telling the Pharisees, this is what you are doing to me. I am the Messiah, the Son of God, and you're rejecting me. And by doing so, you're fulfilling that prophecy, rejecting the very Son of God. And so they stumbled at Christ. They didn't like his doctrine. They didn't like his teaching, the way he taught. They didn't like the fact that, you know, his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, all of those things. And so they rejected him. And that's quoted over and over again in Mark 12:10 and Luke 20:17 and 18. It's quoted again in Acts 4:11 and 12. And after that, Peter says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so this cornerstone is the only way of salvation, yet many stumble at it, at him, at Jesus. And then in 1 Peter 2, I'll read that in just a minute. We'll tie it into to the other point here. But it's another quotation of that passage. So as we look at these things, we find out that people stumbled over many different things about Jesus. Matthew 13 and verse 55, some stumbled at the humanity of Christ. Listen to what is said here. They ask this question, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And verse 57 says, they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So there were people who would not accept that Jesus was the Son of God because of his humanity. They say, we know his mother. We know his brothers. We know his sister. This guy grew up with us. It's impossible that he could be the Son of God. We expect when the Son of God comes, he's not going to be like us, one of us, living like us, but he's going to be some kind of, you know, angelic being or something. They wanted something different than just a common man, right? Born in a manger. And so his humanity offended people. It caused them to stumble because they weren't willing to accept the truth. When you look at Matthew 15 and verse 12, beginning there, we learn that some were offended by his teaching. It says, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So they didn't like his teaching. When Jesus taught the truth that went against the traditions of the Pharisees, they were offended. They were made to stumble because they thought they had everything right. You know, they'd figured it all out. They knew the right way to live that was pleasing to God. And here comes this man claiming to be the Son of God, but he's telling us that we're wrong, right? So he can't be the Son of God because there's no way that we're wrong. Our system is the best system, and if this really were the Son of God, he'd be in agreement with us. So instead of changing their opinions to match his doctrine, in spite of all the evidence that he proved he was the Son of God, all the miracles, they said if he were really the Son of God, he would be agreeing with us. So they stumbled at his doctrine. They wouldn't accept his teaching. In Luke's chapter 4 and verse 23, we have a similar idea about this thing happening with his teaching. And it says that he said unto them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, to the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. So Jesus taught them the truth, and they were angry. It says that they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill, whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Why were they so angry at Jesus? Because he said to them, you know, in the days of Elijah, there were a lot of widows, but the only one that God sent Elijah to was not a Jew, but a Gentile. She was from Sidon, not from Israel. And he says there were a lot of lepers in the day of Elisha, but the one that was healed was Naaman, a Gentile, not a Jew. It's like Brother Ted was talking about in one of those lessons last week. When Paul mentioned the word Gentile, that's when they were done with him. It's how strongly they hated the Gentiles. Well, Jesus loved the Gentiles. God always has loved the Gentiles. And when he teaches that, that fills them with rage. And so they rejected his doctrine. They wouldn't accept his teaching. It made them stumble. In Matthew 26 and verse 31, there were those who stumbled at his death, the way that he died. So Matthew 26, 31 says, Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So you think about this. This is even to his own disciples. Jesus says, all of you are going to stumble because of me. Because here's the Son of God being arrested. Here's the Son of God being beaten, being mistreated, being judged, you know, inaccurately, a mockery of justice, and then being scourged and being crucified. That can't be the Son of God. God would never let that happen to him. He would never let that happen. But that's exactly who he is, who he was, right? So there were people who were offended at his death because he died the death of a common criminal. But even his own disciples had difficulty accepting that if he really is the Son of God, this wouldn't be happening to him. And so we can't become offended or made to stumble at the death of Jesus. It's the key to the entire gospel. We have John chapter 6, where we learn people were offended at his kingdom. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus, you remember, they had traveled all the way around the Sea of Galilee to get to where he had come to the other side. And Jesus said, you didn't come because you saw the miracle. You came for the food, right? For a free meal, because that's what they wanted the kingdom to be. Jesus to reign over a physical kingdom that would overthrow Rome, right? And they would have manna from heaven every morning. All of their sickness would be healed. They wanted a physical earthly kingdom. And Jesus said, that's not what this is. And so they stopped following him. They were offended by the fact that his kingdom is a spiritual one, not a physical one. There are those who stumbled at the gospel, the good news that Jesus preached. In Romans 9, down at verse 32, Jesus says, or rather Paul says, Wherefore, that's the question is why? Here's the answer, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So Paul says they stumbled at Jesus, at the gospel. Why? Because they wanted to be saved their way, not God's way. They wanted to be able to be saved by doing the works of the law. So that if I, you know, do this, if I dress this way, and if I remain clean and don't defile myself with things. And if I go to the temple and I keep the feast days, well, then I have earned my salvation, right? It puts salvation all in our hands, and we can take care of that ourselves. But what Jesus came saying, of course, was that salvation was in his hands. He's the only one who could make it available. And so you had to submit to his gospel. And that's not what they wanted. So they rejected him because they didn't like his message, which is crazy, right? And fascinating to think about the good news of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, yet they wanted it their way, their own way. Like, what could be better than God's plan of salvation? His way of taking away our sins. It's the perfect plan, but they rejected it. And we shouldn't be surprised that men still reject it today because they want salvation their way instead of God's way. In 1 Peter 2:6, he says, "Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Ashamed or confounded is the same idea there. He then says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so again, they stumbled at the word. They didn't like the doctrine that Jesus taught, the gospel that he preached. And so they stumbled. They were offended by it. They were tripped up by it and wouldn't submit to it. So some stumbled at the doctrine. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, we learned that there were those who stumbled at his wisdom, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of Christ, because they relied upon the wisdom of men. Here's what Paul says in verse 22. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." So there again you have someone offended, someone stumbling at God's wisdom. The wisdom of God is the cross of Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus, that this was the way to save man from sin, not to form an army and overthrow Rome and all of those things, but to surrender and submit to the will of God and the justice of God to pay the price for sin for all men. That was God's wisdom, and to the Greeks that seemed silly and foolish, and to the Jews it was a stumbling block. That's not the kind of Savior we want, one who is beaten like a criminal and crucified, you know, with the common criminals. That wasn't who they wanted as a Savior. And so they stumbled at the wisdom of God. And that brings us to the last point here, that some stumbled at his suffering. They didn't like the fact that Jesus was a suffering Savior. Even though that's what God had prophesied, that's not what they wanted. In Matthew 13, in verse number 21, Jesus says this, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." So Jesus suffered to pay the price for our sins, and he told us that if we follow him, we will suffer. And what he tells us there in the parable of the soils is that there are some who, you know, hear the gospel and believe it and obey it, but the minute that it becomes difficult, the minute that you have to suffer, well, then they give up and they say, "This is not for me." They stumble. So they don't want to suffer the way that Jesus did. John 16, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." I don't want you to stumble, Jesus says. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So Jesus says, I'm telling you this because I don't want you to stumble, but you're going to suffer. You'll be persecuted. And so the point is that there were a lot of different reasons that people stumbled at Christ, who he was, the message that he taught, the kingdom that he established, the way that he lived, everything about him caused some people to stumble. But the blessed man is the man who is not offended in Jesus. He doesn't stumble at who he is or what he did or what God's plan was or the kingdom that he established. He doesn't let that trip him up, but instead he submits to it. So here's the boldness of the Beatitude. The blessed man is not caused to stumble because he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Whatever God says, whatever his word teaches, whoever Jesus is and whatever his will is, we're not ashamed of that. And there are two ideas to ashamed there, and we mentioned them earlier. One is confounded. We're not confused by it. It doesn't, you know, jumble our brains and we can't understand it. We see the truth, and then we're not ashamed. We're not embarrassed by it. But we know it's the truth, and we're willing to stand for it. So the person who is blessed, the one who is not offended in Christ, is the one who courageously and boldly proclaims the truth, no matter the sacrifice that is required. It's the person who finds his place in the kingdom and then does his duty, does what the Lord wants him to do, what he's supposed to do, no matter the cost. He's willing to do those things because he's not offended in Jesus. When persecution comes, he doesn't bend or break from it, but he stands firmly. Again, because he knows the truth. So this is the person who will hear what God says, believe it, take God at his word, and then do it. Live in obedience to God's will, faithful unto death, because he's not offended in Christ. And that's who God wants us to be, someone who's willing to just accept the truth of who Jesus is and what his doctrine is, and then live accordingly. No matter what the world says about it, no matter what persecution it brings or what sacrifice we have to make, we do what is right because it's right. And that's what John the Baptist did. And we'll close with this, the last part of that statement. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The next verse, verse 7 says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. So John is this person, this blessed individual. He had his doubts, but Jesus has reassured him, and he says, this is who John was. He knew the truth, and he didn't stumble at it. And so when you went out to see him, you did it because he wasn't a reed blowing in the wind. This was a man standing firm and strong. This wasn't someone in soft clothing, but he was living the hard life of a prophet of God. He says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so Jesus says that this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So John is the example of someone not offended who stood for the truth no matter what it cost him. And it cost him so much in his life, and ultimately it cost him his life. And that's who Jesus wants us to be. That's who the blessed person is, not offended in Christ. And so we need to have that kind of devotion and never be ashamed of the Lord or ashamed of his gospel, but to stand on it and to stand for it and to live according to it and to teach it without fear but with boldness, so that we can be blessed and we can show others the way to be blessed as well. So I hope the lesson encourages us, and we'll continue on with our next one in the book of Matthew in our next lesson, but we'll stop here for now.